This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا وإمامنا وحبيبنا أبي القاسم محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وَحْلُ الْعُقْدَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِ يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. I praise Allah Almighty and I send prayers and blessings upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his noble family, righteous companions and all those that follow them with right guidance until the day of judgment. Ameen. Glory be to you, O Allah, and no knowledge have we except that which you have taught us. Indeed, you are the all-knowing, the all-wise. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope everyone is doing well. We will continue talking about the cause of Palestine today and everything that we see happening, the immense corruption and tyranny and terrorism, all remind us of the verses of Surah Al-Isra that talk about how Bani Israel are going to corrupt in the land and tyrannize twice. So he mentions two ifsads, two ulu. Ifsad, corruption, ulu, tyranny, oppression, persecution. These verses are not easy. And therefore, to be honest, first of all, we need to humble ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Humble ourselves to Him. Humble ourselves to the Quran. Humble ourselves to this knowledge. So it's not just somebody coming in 2 minutes telling you, oh, this is the meaning of the ayat of Surah Al-Isra. If someone speaks like that, you know that they know very little. Okay? And this is why you will find quite a bit of differences of opinion between scholars about these verses. And therefore we remind ourselves of the ayah in Surah Ali Imran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, بَعْدَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And no one knows its interpretation except Allah. The true interpretation, only Allah knows. This, of course, does not mean that we are saying that the Quran is somehow so esoteric that there are things that no one can understand. That's not what we're saying. But there will be differences of opinion. And that's why in that ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the muhkamat, the clear verses, as opposed to al-mutashabihat, verses that are not so clear. And that's why he says at the end of that ayah, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And no one knows its interpretation, true interpretation, complete interpretation, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this seems very appropriate when we talk about the ayat of Surah Al-Isra. But here we are not doing a regular traditional tafsir where we are going through the ayat and we are going through it one ayah after another and one word after another. But rather we're looking at it more from a topical perspective, a thematic perspective. Okay, what is also called a tafsir al-mawdu'i. Our topic, our subject is the corruption and tyranny of Bani Israel. And we want to try to probe that in light of the verses of Surah Al-Isra. The verses of Surah Al-Isra tell us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed Bani Israel. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقضينا إلى بني إسرائيل في الكتاب لتفسدن في الأرض مرتين. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed in one interpretation or decreed in another. To Bani Israel, in the book that they will spread corruption in the land twice, and you will perform tyranny. So corruption and tyranny in the land twice. What are these two times? Can we try to estimate what it is, when it happened, and what exactly is being talked about here? Because it's talking about something that would happen in the future, because it's a premonition of something that hasn't happened yet, understandably, there may be differences of opinion. And scholars in different eras might differ about what exactly that is. Think about the situation of many of the Mufassirin at times where Bani Israel were completely and utterly persecuted and weak. So understandably, they will understand those verses being something that happened in the past in history. And with that, let us dive into that history and try to explore a little bit more. And then we will come back, inshallah. After the era of Moses, peace be upon him, and we're talking a lot about Bani Israel and their stories and everything that's happening with Prophet Musa alayhi salam in Surah Al-Baqarah, we know a lot of what happened there. After now the death of Musa alayhi salam, they, under the leadership of Prophet Joshua, Yusha ibn Nun, they were able to enter Jericho, Ariha. According to many scholars, they did not get to Jerusalem or Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. But what they conquered was Ariha, Jericho. So they entered the land of Palestine and were victorious under the leadership of Prophet Joshua. The period now that came afterwards was the period of the judges. And you find in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. This was a period where they didn't have rulers. Their rulers were judges. And this lasted for some 150, 200 years or so. Remember, all of these dates are fairly approximate because this is all we are talking now BC. Notice, this is all in the BC period. Okay? So that's why the dates will start out quite high and then they're getting lower and lower. Okay? It's opposite of what we're used to. So we're talking about the period approximately around 1200, 1100. You had the period where the rulers were judges. And during that time as well, Bani Israel continued to become corrupt and to go further and further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like happened with Prophet Musa alayhi salam. They improve and then they go back to their iniquities, and then they go back and so on. And it was this yo-yo, and it continues, this yo-yoing. Okay, so during the time of Prophet Yusha, and then afterwards during the time of the judges, they continued. And they fell into idolatry and committed sins and continued to distance themselves from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until the time of what is believed to be Prophet Samuel. According to them, Prophet Samuel. So now remember, we're talking around 1000 BC. Okay? They came now to Prophet Samuel and they said to him that they want a king And this is recorded in the Quran, and may Allah give us life so that we can get to that tafsir near the end of Surah Al-Baqarah. It might take a few years. Allah Kareem. That is well recorded at the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, how they asked their prophet. In the Quran it just says their prophet. They asked him to appoint a king. So he told them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed Talut as a king over them. King Saul. Known as King Saul. Talut is Saul. Of course, they protested and they didn't want him and he's not worthy and so on and so forth. But he said to them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen him and has privileged him over you in several different ways. And there is a very important sign through which you will know that he is the one who deserves to be your king. And this is the return of the Ark of the Covenant, in which they had all those important memorabilia of Prophet Musa and Prophet Harun alayhi as-salam. Why is the Ark of the Covenant going to return? Because they lost it. Because their enemies that they were fighting during this period, from the Philistines and the Canaanites and others, there was a lot of fighting during this time. Their punishment was that they lost the Ark of the Covenant. The sign now of King Saul was that he was going to return the covenant to them. And indeed Allah returned it to them. Inshallah we will get to those verses. After that, now during the time of King Saul, there was a very important war. And the Quran tells us how then again they were asked, now would you fight with King Saul? You didn't fight with Moses, peace be upon him. Are you going to fight now with King Saul? Amongst those who fought under the leadership of King Saul was a young boy. A very brave young boy. Named David, none other than Prophet Dawood alayhi salam. This young boy now is the one who was able to kill this arch enemy, Goliath, okay, of the Philistines. وَقَتَلَ دَاوُدْ جَالُوتْ. By the way, interestingly, this seems to be something of a debate. And historians and scientists claim that actually the one who killed him may be someone else and not David. And they claim that the Bible is incorrect in claiming that. We have the Quran, and the Quran is very clear. David is the one who killed Goliath. End of story. None of the archaeological evidence or anything else. Eventually it'll all show that the one who killed Goliath was none other than Dawood alayhi salam. So now the Jews are entering the period, a very important period, of King Saul and King David. Of course, we recognize him as a prophet and a king, peace be upon him. And later King and Prophet Sulaiman alayhima as-salam. Now we're talking about the period around 1040 BC. Okay? What, of course, after Dawood killed Jalut, and after he grew up, this ushered in the very important period for them, which is the United Kingdom, also known as the United Monarchy of King David and King Solomon. A highly celebrated time in their history, because this now is the first major Jewish kingdom. This lasted from approximately 1010 or so, all the way up until 930 BC, which was the date of the death of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi as-salam. Approximately. So this kingdom may have lasted for some 80 years or so, from 1010 all the way until 930 or 926, give or take. There's a lot of plus or minus here, okay? Approximately that. But this was a time of great strength and splendor. 80 years of power under Kings David and Solomon, the united monarchy. What happened after that is that there started to be infighting. There started to be problems between them. Upon the death of Sulaiman alayhi salam, the one who took over was Rehoboam, as is mentioned in the Bible. But the Jews did not all accept him as leader. So the united kingdom now split into two. One in the north called Israel, and one in the south called Judah. Okay? Around 930 BC. So now we are entering a period of weakness. Israel remained that way. Again, the problems, the idolatry, the corruption, the sins, you name it. Israel continued that way until the year 722 BC, when the Assyrians came and conquered it. The king of Assyria, Al-Ashuriyin, came and conquered Israel in 722 BC. Judah, on the other hand, continued for quite a bit longer. Judah continued until the year 586 or so BC, the time of the Babylonian captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia came and conquered them. So you had Israel and Judah. Israel was conquered in 722, and Judah was conquered then in 586 BC. 590, and then the captivity happened in 586 BC. This is now where we go back to the ayah talking about al-ifsad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقضينا إلى بني إسرائيل في الكتاب لتفسدن في الأرض مرتين ولتعلن علوا كبيرا فإذا جاء وعد أولاهما بعثنا عليكم عبادا لنا أولي بأس شديد فجاسوا خلال الديار وكان وعدا مفعولا. When we are looking now for the ifsad and the subsequent punishment, so Allah mentions corruption and tyranny, but then He mentioned the punishment. When that the promise comes of that first one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to send upon them servants of His, and they will enter into the homes. فَجَاسُوا خِلَالَ الدِّيَارِ وَكَانَ وَعْدًا مَفْعُولًا. And it was a promise fulfilled. This was now the first destruction, the first punishment. Clearly, the first time of strength and power is the United Kingdom. But this was a time of strength and power under these prophets, peace be upon them. After that, after the split, we started to see the corruption. We started to see the tyranny. We started to see bloodshed. This led now to the destruction of Israel and then the destruction of Judah. In the case of the destruction of Israel, what they called the temple was not destroyed. What they called the temple of Solomon, the first temple from the time of the United Kingdom. The temple was destroyed during the time of Nebuchadnezzar when he conquered Judah in 586. That's when he destroyed the temple and he took tens of thousands of Jews in captivity to Babylonia. Okay? This is why many of the Mufassireen interpret the first ifsad and the first tyranny by this, by the punishment that was sent upon them, which was Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. This is the opinion of many of the Mufassireen, and this is the opinion of scholars of the Bible as well, because you find this in the Bible. So the Bible talks about Nebuchadnezzar, but not only that, this whole first ifsad, first corruption and tyranny, seems to be something that was prophesied and mentioned by some of their prophets. So you had Prophet Dawood alayhi salam. According to them, in the Bible, in the Psalms, David is the one who says that Israel, the Bani Israel, had forsaken their Lord, Allah. Didn't mention him as Allah, of course. Forsaken their Lord, their God. And they had done iniquities, and they had fell into idolatry and other things. So David himself now is talking about how they have angered their Lord, and that their Lord is angry with his inheritance, his people, right? The Jews, the Bani Israel. And that they are going to be punished for it. Interestingly then, we see some of the later prophets. We mentioned before, Prophet Isaiah, Prophet Jeremiah, Prophet Ezekiel, all of them, they have a book. Each of them has a book in the Bible to their name. Isaiah talks to them and he says, "Ah, you pitiful nation." And he starts insulting them. Seeds of iniquity and idolatrous people. You have forgotten your Lord. You have forsaken your Lord. You have done this and this and this. And that you should wait for the punishment. Jeremiah actually tells them that you should not resist Nebuchadnezzar. What? Why? Here is this tyrant and he's coming to destroy Bani Israel and their nation and destroy the temple. The Bible says it very clearly. This is Allah's punishment for them. This is God's punishment for them. So they should not resist it either. And God says in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God says that whoever resists Nebuchadnezzar, Allah will punish them and destroy them. In other words, you have no choice. This is your punishment. So Jeremiah tells them, don't resist. Don't listen to your diviners and your soothsayers and your false prophets who are telling you that he will not conquer. He will. And you cannot do anything about it. Ezekiel chastised them as well. How interesting it is that all three of these prophets were killed. These three were some of the prophets that were killed by Bani Israel, as we mentioned before. Notice the connection. these prophets that were chastising them and realized how iniquitous they had become and sinful, and they were trying to bring them back to their Lord, those are the ones that they killed. They cannot accept anyone telling them what to do or that they have strayed from the path of their Lord. Furthermore, interestingly, in the some of the books which are not accepted as canonical and as part of the Bible, also known as, in this case for the Old Testament pseudo-epigrapha. In it is a letter that Musa alayhi salam left for Yusha, for Joshua. And in it, it's kind of like a wasiyah to him. In it, he tells him that the Jews, the Bani Israel, will become corrupt and they will be punished by a king from the east. And later on, they will be punished through a king from the west. But this is not in the Bible. This is pseudo-epigrapha. So it is, they don't consider it canonical. But it is interesting. You will find it there. So when we say, وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْكِتَابِ, yes, some scholars said al-kitab here could mean al-lawh al-mahfuz, the preserved tablet. That this is something that Allah decreed from before the creations of the heavens and the earth. But many scholars of tafsir said, no, the kitab here is the Torah. Allah told them in the uncorrupted Torah that you are going to perform this ifsad and this tyranny twice in the land. So Allah informed them. And we can see what the Bible is mentioning here. It's very clear with regards to Nebuchadnezzar. And even some of the maybe pseudo-canonical books. وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْكِتَابِ لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنِ. After that, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ أُولَاهُمَا بَعَثْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ عِبَادًا لَنَا. This caused much confusion. عِبَادًا لَنَا, that we will send upon you servants of ours. A lot of people, especially nowadays, find difficulty accepting that the first destruction and the first corruption and tyranny of Bani Israel was what was just mentioned, and that the one sent upon them was Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar is a kafir. He is not a true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not a pious servant of Allah. So many people will understand, especially nowadays, that ibadah lana is referring to Muslims, that it cannot possibly refer to kuffar. عباد لنا, servants of ours. Of course, the fairly easy retort would be, everyone is a servant of Allah. Either they are brothers and sisters, kids, jazakumullahu khairan, whether they are servants willingly or unwillingly, right? The Muslims are willful servants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The kuffar are, they're servants of Allah, they are slaves of Allah, but unwillingly. Right? طَوْعًا أَوْ كَرْهَا. That's an easy retort. عِبَادًا لَنَا. So Nebuchadnezzar is a disbeliever, yes. But He's still a servant of Allah in the sense that he is still the slave of Allah. Though he himself does not concur and admit it. A very interesting agreement we find between the Quran and the Bible as well. The Bible calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. The Old Testament, it mentions in Jeremiah that Nebuchadnezzar, he calls him my servant, Allah's servant. Even if he's a disbeliever. Because in the end, he will do only what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees for him. And will not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes give power to those who are more tyrannical against those? Maybe even if they are the willful slave servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but because they have strayed from the path of Allah, so Allah will punish them through them. عِبَادًا لَنَا. Why can it not be Nebuchadnezzar? Furthermore, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what did he say about Ya'juj and Ma'juj? He called them عِبَادًا لَنَا. Ya'juj and Ma'juj, the worst of human beings. People who are a punishment to others. عِبَادًا لَنَا. As the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in Sahih Muslim. So, there's no contradiction in saying عِبَادًا لَنَا, they must be the Muslims. This cannot be Nebuchadnezzar. It's very possible that this is what is meant by the first people. The ones that Allah sent upon them the first time, very possibly Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia. As history goes on, just quickly, after the Babylonian captivity, as we know, in 539, 538 BC, few decades after Nebuchadnezzar, Allah saved Bani Israel through the Persian King Cyrus. King Cyrus now conquered Babylon and Palestine and called on many of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. Interestingly, many of them did not, because the place where all the money was and all the wealth and all the development was in Babylon. But some of them returned and started to rebuild the temple. And this is why King Cyrus is so important for them, because he saved them from the Babylonian captivity. Life goes on up until the time of Alexander the Great. Then the Greeks take over Palestine. And now we come up to approximately the second century BC, around the second century. This is all in the Hellenistic era. Around now the second century, the Jews are living under the Greek Seleucid Empire. But they eventually revolt against it. What is known as the Maccabean Revolt. Something so important to the Jews that they celebrated every year in Hanukkah. The Maccabean Revolt against the Greek Seleucid Empire. This led to another dynasty, another kingdom, called the Hasmonean Dynasty, which also lasted from approximately 140 BC all the way until approximately 63 BC. Interestingly, when the Jews talk about their history, they talk about those two kingdoms. That they've only had two states or kingdoms, and the Israel of 1948 is the third. The first one the United Kingdom of David and Solomon. The second one, the Hasmonean dynasty. And this is the third. In all of that long history of some 3,000 years, only those two. Both of which only lasted for some 8 decades. And this is why they started talking about the curse of the 8th decade. Because the kingdom of David and Solomon only lasted some 80 years, around 1010 or so, until 930 BC. And then the Hasmonean dynasty, from around 140 to 63 BC. That's it. Both of them, around 80 years. Of course, when we talk about the United Kingdom, they continued, obviously. There still was Israel and Judah, but they split and they became very weak. And when they talk about the 80 years and the curse of the 80 years, it's not that they will just disappear off the face of the earth, but they will become so weak because of internecine conflict, civil wars, fighting each other. So that's when the United Kingdom split into Israel and Judah, the northern and the southern kingdom. The Hasmonean dynasty as well became very weak. And they became weak, and again, they fell into sins and idolatry, and that continued until the current era after Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. And after the Greeks, they were ruled by the Romans. And this continued all the way until the year 70 CE. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave power to the Roman Emperor Titus against them. And he destroyed them. And he destroyed the second temple. This was now, again according to many, the second destruction. This may have been what Jesus, peace be upon him, was warning them of. Even when he was being taken to the cross. You find this in the New Testament. In the books of the New Testament. Jesus, peace be upon him, telling them, just wait for what's going to happen. Because of what you have done. Because of your sins and your crimes. You will wish that you were not even there. This is going to happen later on. And this is what seems to have occurred with the destruction of Titus in 70 CE. So we can see, based on what we have in the current Bible, Old and New Testament, and according to many of the scholars of the Mufassirin, they explain the two instances of corruption and tyranny as something that happened in history and it is over with. And it is something that Allah foretold in the Torah, telling them that we are going to tell you, we mentioned it to you in the Torah. And this is one of the schools of thought with regards to how we understand the verses of Surah Al-Isra. So the second destruction would be what we just mentioned, and then you can apply possibly the ayat to what the Romans did. Obviously there are some objections, and that's why there are other schools of thought. Another school of thought says the first destruction happened in history. The second one that is mentioned is the one that we are seeing now. Okay? The third possible school of thought is that both of them, both instances of corruption and tyranny, are after Islam, not before it. How? I gave you the opinion of many of the Mufassirin. some evidence from the Bible, some evidence from the pseudo-canonical books as well. And then we can try to understand, is this possibly what is meant or not? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْكِتَابِ لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنِ. What is al-ard here? لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنِ. It could be the land, the whole earth. لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And it could be, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمْ, specifically the holy land. المسجد الأقصى سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى. Why is that mentioned here? Because الأرض here seems to refer to المسجد الأقصى. طيب, Allah عز وجل talked about two instances of corruption. The Jews have been corrupting since the beginning. Are they only two instances? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, كُلَّمَا أَوْقَدُوا نَارًا لِلْحَرْبِ أَطْفَأَهَا اللَّهِ وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. Every time they ignite a fire for war, Allah puts it out. Allahu Akbar. And they strive in corruption in the land. And Allah does not like the corruptors. This is what they've been doing all along. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيَبَعَثَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ مَنْ يَسُومُهُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ. Allah is going, Allah promised that He will send upon them, He will give power to people over them, those who will subject them to torment all the way up until the Day of Judgment as a punishment. But Allah mentions two ifsad. Okay, one possibility is that what is being mentioned here are the two instances of ifsad that were mentioned in the Torah as a prophecy. وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْكِتَابِ. That we mentioned to them in the kitab that you will have these two major instances of corruption and tyranny. Doesn't necessarily mean that it's only two. The other possibility, as we just said here, is that these instances will be in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, not anywhere else. And if we understand it that way, then we have to look in history to see when were they in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, where they had strength and power, and then afterwards they lost it and they became corrupt and they tyrannized the people. And it's possible that first instance is what we saw after the split into Israel and Judah, and they fell into all kinds of idolatry and iniquities and bloodshed. Even Isaiah called them murderers. They committed some of the worst crimes. And then it happened in Judah as well. So Allah gave power to Nebuchadnezzar upon them as a punishment. This is in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. No issues with that. If we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specified and singled out these two instances of corruption more than anything else, so it seems like, wallahu a'lam, these are the two biggest instances of corruption and tyranny that are going to happen in their history. Then we try to analyze, is what they're doing now in Palestine like or worse what they did during that time? Well, During that time that we mentioned, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed them and took them as captives, this was a time where they were killing prophets. That was what they were doing. So that's why they killed Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others. All the way up until the time of Zechariah and Yahya, whom they also killed. And they tried to kill Isa alayhi salam. They are killing the prophets, brothers and sisters. Allahu Akbar. However, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَا لَكُمُ الْكَرَّةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَمْدَدْنَاكُمْ لِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ أَكْثَرَ نَفِيرًا. That after that, we gave to you victory over them, right? And we gave you wealth and sons, and we made you more numerous, we gave you more manpower. So some will say, yes, this is what Allah gave them after they were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia. But to be honest, that's not very clear in the history, that they became so much stronger. We may say, well, أَكْثَرَ نَفِيرًا, meaning they were helped. They had more manpower and they were helped by who? By King Cyrus. The Persians are the ones who helped them to come back to Palestine, right? After the Babylonian captivity. But did they have that wealth and that strength and that manpower? Some of these things are need more research. To be honest, and this is why many modern scholars talk about the second instance as being what we are witnessing today in the 20th and 21st century. This is one of the reasons, this ayah. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَا لَكُمُ الْكَرَّةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَمْدَدْنَاكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ. So Allah is talking about not only giving you a return victory over them, talking about wealth and sons and manpower. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ أَكْثَرَ نَفِيرًا. It seems, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ, that the time that we're in now, there was never a time where the Jews had this kind of domination. Dominating everything that has to do with money and wealth and media and power. You know, just recently, subhanAllah, you know, people felt that they were getting somewhere. And what did they do? They went and they brought Elon Musk. They brought him to Israel and started their propaganda and got him on their side. And he didn't go to Gaza, even though the whole world was telling him to go to Gaza. This is what they do. They'll always go after the sources of power. Right? So when you look at our time, this is just an interesting development that happened recently. From the very beginning, my dear brothers and sisters, as we know, they are in control of a lot of things. This is not a conspiracy theory. This is a fact, right? They are in control of so many centers of power in the whole world. So when we say ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَا لَكُمُ الْكَرَّةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَمْدَدْنَاكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ أَكْثَرَ نَفِيرًا, this ayah really seems to apply to their situation now much more than any time in the history. Furthermore, when we say لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنِ, you are going to corrupt and you are going to tyrannize twice. If we say that this is the worst example, wouldn't this be the second? If it is not, and we say that what happened was in history, then this is the third. said that might not be so unbelievable, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after He said in the second time, لِيَسُوءُ وُجُوهَكُمْ وَلِيَدْخُلُوا الْمَسْجِدِ, after that, the next ayah, عَسَى رَبُّكُمْ أَيِّ يَرْحَمَكُمْ وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا, if you go back to your corruption and your tyranny, we will go back to punishing you as we did the first two times. So this time, according to those who say the first two times were in history, would say this third time comes under وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا. But again, there are a lot of buts and howevers. That's why I'm saying it's not easy, okay? Because we're trying now, we are trying to apply and see how these Quranic verses apply to a reality that we are living and scholars lived in history. And you know, and I know, especially when it comes to things like the minor signs of the Day of Judgment, there are things you read about that maybe happened in our time, but scholars before, centuries ago, interpreted what happened at their time as the fulfillment of that minor sign. And maybe it wasn't exactly, but that's how it seemed. Wallahu a'lam. Right? That was their ijtihad. And this is what seems to be happening now. So some people, I think the moral of the story is, yes, it could very possibly be, wallahu a'lam, that this second instance is the one that we are living now, for some of the reasons that I mentioned. And there will be a lot of back and forth. There are other arguments. I don't want to confuse you. But when we come to, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ الْآخِرَةِ لِيَسُوءُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَلِيَدْخُلُوا الْمَسْجِدِ, that Allah subhanahu, that Allah will send a people now who will sadden your faces, and they will enter the masjid as they entered the first time. Someone will say, okay, if it was Nebuchadnezzar, then why is he calling it a masjid? Was it a masjid then? No? Of course it was a masjid. Masjid al-Aqsa, that was placed on the earth 40 years after al-Masjid al-Haram. It is al-Masjid al-Aqsa. They can call it the temple. It is al-Masjid al-Aqsa. They call Dawood and Sulaiman their Jewish prophets. They are Muslim prophets. This is the place of worship that we call al-Masjid al-Aqsa. They will enter it as they entered the first time. We said the third school of thought possibly says, عبادا لنا, these must be the Muslims. So the first ifsad is the ifsad during the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what the Jews did, and the Muslims retaliated against Banu Nadir and Banu Qaynuqa and Banu Qurayza, right? And they entered the masjid when? At the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. And then the second one, possibly now. The only way to decide and the only way to truly understand is that we have the Quranic text. And we try to see to our best ability if that Quranic text accurately applies to the instances that we are mentioning. Okay? It's interesting. Don't go back to the oldest of the Mufassireen. Go to some of the new ones. Such as, who? Some new tafsirs? Which one? Ibn Ashur. Tafsir Manar. Sayyid Qutb. Mawdudi, most of them seem to confirm, these are people who know about Israel, and some of them lived until the establishment of Israel. But it still seems that they maintained that the two instances happened in history, wallahu a'lam. Again, the first instance, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ أُولَاهُمَا بَعَثْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ, right? It happened in the past. بَعَثْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ عِبَادًا لَنَا. In the second instance, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ الْآخِرَةِ لِيَسُوءُ وُجُوهَكُمْ, future. Yet in the translations you will find, they'll write it as past. When the second instance came to pass, as if it already happened, based on the tafsir. But if you translate it correctly, لِيَسُوءُ وُجُوهَكُمْ, this is future. It might be the what we are witnessing now. And if we continue to research, we might find that actually what is happening now is not comparable to what happened before. Even though what happened before, they were killing prophets, yes, peace be upon them all. But the level of strength and power and domination and wealth and manpower that they have today, and destruction that they are wreaking, not only on Palestine but on the rest of humanity as well, we might indeed interpret it as the second instance that is mentioned in Surah Al-Isra. I think one of the things that we, again, the wisdom behind it is clear. Whether we know or we don't know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, every time you corrupt and you tyrannize, you're going to be punished. And Allah told us in the other ayah, Allah is going to send someone upon them to punish them up until the day of judgment. وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا, if you come back to it, you will be punished again. The wisdom is very clear, the lesson is very clear. But trying to interpret and understand, is that the instance or not? Allah Ta'ala A'lam. I did my best to give you a better idea of the interpretation, of the tafsir, of the possibilities. And just know that it is not as simplistic as someone coming and saying, no, you know, this idea that it happened in the past doesn't make any sense. No, it's not completely nonsensical. On the other hand, the possibility that it is referring to what we're seeing today may be the case. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Allah azza wa jal is the one who knows best. Wa ma ya'lamu ta'wilahu illa Allah. In the end, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to punish the evildoers, to grant victory to our brothers and sisters and give them patience, and to give us knowledge and understanding of the Quran and the ability to live by it. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa iyyakum. Yes, Sheikh. Okay, the issue of Israel, the state of Israel being destroyed or ending their domination over the Holy Land, yes, there are. And of course we know some analysts, some scholars also tried to foreshadow something of the kind happening, and that's why they talk about this period, because this is the 8th decade. So it's been 75 years now, and that's why they are afraid. Israel is very afraid. Ehud Barak last year wrote an important article about this, talking about the curse of the 8th decade. Netanyahu has talked about it. Naftali Bennett has talked about it. They're very afraid that this is when that split is going to happen, and there's going to be infighting between them, and they're going to lose their domination and their power, just like what happened with the United Kingdom and the Hasmonean dynasty. So they themselves are foreshadowing this. And there are Muslim scholars and commentators who are saying things of the nature. Of course, what we're seeing now, subhanAllah, since October 7, is also a reason to believe that indeed they are not as invincible as everyone once thought, even if the whole world stands by them. Allahu A'lam, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deal with them as he mentioned in the Quran, وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely end this mass tyranny and oppression, but maybe not through a miracle, this we have to remember, but rather through the works of his believing slave servants. Allahu A'lam. Anything else, brothers and sisters? Maybe the sisters have questions. It all makes sense? No, nothing. There are so many things, subhanAllah. This is just a little bit. We can get into it more, inshallah, if we get to the tafsir of Surah Al-Isra. And we analyze it word by word. Okay? Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.